Someone would say, well, the way you talk, the devil himself would be in heaven. That's the way I talk, because the Bible shows the devil himself is in heaven. So if that be so, you can understand why there's grace on your body as wretched as you act, and why there's grace on the body of them that are without as wretched as they act. Well, I guess someone would say, well, that's enough to get up and leave on if the devil's in heaven. Well, he's there. If you don't believe it, turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and you'll see that John said, I looked, and in heaven I saw a great wonder, a great red dragon standing before a woman that was in travail with a child, and the woman ready to be delivered, and he was there to devour her child as soon as it was born. And as soon as the child was born, it was a man-child that was caught up to the throne of God, which is the third heaven, to rule with a rod of iron, and left the second heaven as to the woman in the travail. And then the red dragon was cast out of the second heaven into the earth, and God said, woe unto the earth, for he is among you. Them that are in the flesh, he is among you, seeking whom he may devour. He goeth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible said your adversary, the devil, resists steadfast in the faith. So as long as there's blood on the seat of atonement, as long as there's grace, then the devil himself is in heaven. And he's enjoying things just like you enjoy them. I say this so often, that he is in your body. He is not in the dry places. Everyone that's not born again, that's come to a knowledge of sin, Satan is in your body. And he's using your body as a parasite. And he's enjoying the grace of God, the blood on the seat of atonement that is given to men during the time of their ignorance, when their sins are not required of them until the gospel is preached, to bring things to an end. Before the end can come, the gospel must of necessity be preached into all the world for a witness to every creature. Then shall the end come. Once knowledge has come, then it's required. Where there's no knowledge of sin, it's not required. So then we see that the world, I say this again, is to the mystery of God, that for God to keep us alive in the creature, in that we still have not been changed, then he had to keep all the world alive to give grace to them. And that way the devil got into heaven by entering into the body of human beings that hath the dispensational grace. And if you're not born again and sealed in the Spirit, then that means your body is not dead as to Satan. He can still take the advantage of you. But we're not to let Satan reign in our mortal body. We're not to give place to him, no, not for a minute. To resist him steadfast in the faith, taking the shield of faith to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. So then we find that those people are in heaven, and they're going to remain there until they come to the knowledge of the truth, and they're fast coming to the knowledge of the truth in your age. In your generation, they're fast coming to the knowledge of the truth as to come to the understanding of right and wrong and to be required of them. And then when they come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, no more blood atonement, only the looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So then they're fast coming to the knowledge of the truth, and this is what brings the end of the world. This is what brings the end of the world, is when they come to the knowledge of the truth. God cannot condone anything any longer, or he would be partakers, or he'd be an accessory after the fact. So we see that they've got grace, and the devil's got it because he has climbed up into the upper lintel. As to the serpent, the Bible said he's climbed up into the upper lintel, which means he has gotten into a human body, and he is now in heaven, which is called the upper lintel. And he is there living in human beings. And you are willingly, day after day, being religious, many of you that hear my voice, being willingly, not ignorant, but willingly ignorant, as the Bible would use the terms, giving place to the devil to live in your body. So you are an accessory after the fact. And in the day of judgment, you'll be judged as thus, because you know better than to do it. And that's where the preacher comes in. He'll be the one to judge you. Paul said, in these words that I speak, the same shall judge you in the last days. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And even though the Heavenly Father, as to the great eternal Spirit, He judgeth no man, He leaves all judgment to the Son, because the Son is the one that went through all the suffering. He feels the infirmities of mankind. He knows how to judge and how to properly evaluate. God does not know anything about those things, because He's never been given to those things except through His Son, as to that feeling, as to that fleshly body. Because God has never known grief, sorrow, heartaches, woe, problems. He's never known jealousy and hatred and bitterness, all these kind of things, except through the flesh of His Son, as He feels the infirmities through your body being touched by the feeling of your infirmities, as the great wonderful priest, the high priest of your confession. That's why the Lord repented when He made man and saw the evil, wretched way that man did. It repented God and grieved Him at His heart when He saw what evil and wretchedness was. And in His foreknowledge, beholding it, even before man was on the face of the earth, He repented and sent forth the Lamb of God as an atonement to make up for you and your shortcomings as to the ignorant and the unwilling as to sin, and then sent judgment to get the rest. All right, we're going to read just a little bit. I guess that'll be okay. We're going to read just a little bit, and I didn't mean to talk to you so long before I started to read, but I've been wanting to talk to you along those lines on some things anyway. And maybe we'll just flip over to the book of Revelation and to read that in the 12th chapter to let you know that we're not wild in our thoughts. Yeah? You know, that's what we need to do. Is take confidence in the Word. I've been wanting to speak to you about that. And to encourage you in the Word, a lot of people have never in all of their life, their Christian experience, come to the realization that God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And that God, as to the Word, was made a human body called Jesus. And manifested in flesh, not as in measure, but in the fullness of it. And that in this, when that word comes to you as to whatever it says, that is your healing. Someone would say, well, if I hear the word and just believe, then I know that God will heal me. Folks, God is the word. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. And the Bible said He sent His word and heal them. And the Bible teaches that the gospel as to the word is the power of God. And when this power of God comes, that is your healing. The word is your healing. And the Bible said, never man spake like this man, for his word is with power. For he taught them as one having authority. And when this word comes, that is your healing. You don't have to wait for your healing or to believe on the word that something's going to take place, whereas sometimes it will come. But that is your healing. See, that's what Jesus was telling when He said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, he hath life in him, and he was the Word. That was Word flesh. All right, anyway, maybe that's a little hard for you to understand, but that's the way it is. Okay, reading from the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. I'd like to read this. I've read it to you on numerous occasions, but inasmuch as I had reference to it tonight, and it sounds so strange to people to say, to actually bring the Word of God to them. They've heard so many things, so many doctrines, and so many old wives' fables and different things until it is strange to hear the Word of the Lord like it was in the days of Jesus. Jesus reproved them and He said, you teach for doctrine the commandments of men and make the Word of God void and of no effect. And they have done that for so long. They have so many denominational teachings and so many things that's been brought to them as to denominational doctrines until the Word of God is so strange. When you preach the Word of God, people judge the Word of God by their indoctrination as to what they've come up in their childhood. Whereas we're supposed to judge everything by the Word of God. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved. Study the Word. To show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. So then when we come to the Word, we're supposed to take the Word and judge all situations by the Word. Because God's Word and His Spirit agrees. And if you find anything in anybody at any time that does not agree with the Word, that is not God. Confusion is not of God. So then we find that we're supposed to believe on the Word. We don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back from the Word, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Chapter 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to revile her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of the seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, now see, you can see right here that it said there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And then it said when the war took place, it said, and the devil was cast out of heaven. So it's obvious that the war took place in heaven. It's very obvious that this happened in heaven, and that Satan was in heaven, or he could not have been cast out of heaven. So then he was in heaven, he was cast out of heaven. And this as to Revelation 12, it is as to the time of the Jews about the middle of Daniel's last week. As to a time's time and a half a time, showing about the middle of the week, that about the time that the 2 prophets are killed. That means that the earthly perspective has come back into view. The earthly perspective has come back into view. And since the earthly perspective has come back into view, then the Jews have come back into view. Before this took place, it was the church ages. And the church ages all the way from Calvary, coming all the way from Calvary down to the beginning of the first of the last week of Daniel. Then that means that that was a heavenly episode. I say so often where it shows that from the 483 years until the coming of the last 7 years, that this was a door open in heaven, and that is to Daniel's 490 years that was determined upon the Jewish people or the world to make an end, that God had severally divided it from 483 as to taking 7 away, and brought 483 to Calvary, and then left the 7 years as to the end of the world to bring it in and fasten it back to the 483 after that church age period had ended, as from 483 to 7. That is the coming in of the last week as to the 7 years. So it's very obvious here that the 7 weeks has come back in, that the church has already gone out, and that this is an earthly period of time, which brings it back from the heavenly perspective where Lucifer was during the church ages. And now we're over to the last week, which is the 7 years that's determined as to be the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation period. So this is the middle of it. And we see here that John sees a great wonder, a great thing. I wish we had time tonight to detail it, as always, to go into it, to detail it to where you could kind of position it in your mind. But we don't have time to do that. If I try to do that, I get into the particulars of it, and then I don't get over enough of the summary of the thing to make you be able to comprehend enough to accept it as a message that's from beginning to the end to kind of understand. So I just have to trust the great Spirit of God to fill you in on all the detail. The Bible said the Holy Ghost will bring all things to your remembrance and will teach you, or bring to your remembrance whatever I've taught you. So then in the tutoring, I know that He will bring it to your remembrance. But let's remember this now, that there is only 490 years as a full scope from the time of Daniel over all of humanity to the end of the world. Only 490 years. And when you say this, that sounds strange. Daniel 70 weeks as the 7 sevens, 49. Or that is to say, checking the scrolls, he found out that God prophetically had given a day for a year. So he brings it down to a prophetical thing as to about 500 years before the coming of the Messiah. If you'll check history, it shows it as to the Old Testament doing what they call the silent years. And during that time, there was no prophets. And so then during this early part of the 500 years, then it was the building back of the walls. And the walls were to be built back in troublesome times. And we don't have the time to detail that. You have some of it on tape here where we have detailed it a little more. But see, when I say to you, I say there's only 490 years for the world to be existent. From the time that the angel appears to Daniel down in Babylon, which is 500 years before the coming of the Lord, supposedly, as close as science can define it, or historians. So then, when I say 490 years, then the question arises in your mind, but Brother Pike, it's been at least 2,500 years, almost, since that time. How then can you say 490 years? I say 490 years because the Bible speaks of it like this, that the angel said, and 70 weeks is determined upon thy people, Daniel, to make an end. So then, it means that the 483 years comes to Calvary, and that 483 years was upon the Jews, because the Jews was in God's presence, and it was an earthly episode. And then from that, the heavenly episode come in as the door opened in heaven, that the separation between the seven as to the last 7 years of the 490, the seven moves off to the end of the world, and the 483 is left at Calvary. So there is a gap. There is then the church ages here as to the door open in heaven, which is not time. There is no time to the church. The church is not time creatures. You are not time creatures, beloved friend. You are eternal creatures. So then the 483 years as to time was determined upon Daniel's people as to the Jews. So then the 483 years to Calvary, then the church ages sets in that is not a time period, but a heavenly dispensation. See, where the blood of Jesus is on the seat of atonement from Calvary over to the 7 years, because of the 7 years, then the church is raptured out or translated out, changed, And then comes the wrath of God upon the people because there's no more grace. And all of a sudden the earthly episode comes back in. So the last 7 years of earthly episode fastens itself to the 483 years of earthly episode, and the heavenly episode, as to the opening of the great drama from Calvary over to the 7 years, it is closed. It is the bowels of compassion of God and the people, as to the church going out, no more birth, no more coming in, because the church age will be over. Heaven will be over. You will not be in heaven anymore, as to you that are not born again. But the Bible said the beast, that is to say anyone that is not a Christian, is a beast. People that do not come in as elect, they that are not elect are beasts. They're just mere beasts. And they pass away. They're called a creature. So then with this, see, there's no more heavenly episode upon humanity unless they're born again. And if they are born again, then they have an eternal abode with God, because they're not under grace as to the illumination of this great wonderful image in which they were made in the garden, is that wonderful paradise. But they are literally born to that spirit as an indwelling. And at this particular time, when the blood comes off the seat of atonement and the grace is taken away as to the earthly overshadowing or illumination of them that are in the earth, when that is taken away, you are suddenly in your body changed. For the Bible said, and this wonderful glory of God has heavenly treasure within the earthen vessels, the life of Christ shall be made manifest in your mortal body. For Christ is in you, the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. It shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth within you. So then God is the judge of the quickening and the dead. So the Bible speaks of this in the days of Noah, that these are to be judged. They are to live as men, to be judged after the Spirit. And we'll take a little time to explain that. But nevertheless, seeing that we at this point are in heaven, then why would it be heaven? Because the body hath not yet been changed. Though the body hath already been purchased, and though it hath already been redeemed, as the songwriter said, I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I have been redeemed. But folks, it's more than a redemption as to your spirit. See, we are redeemed in the body. We are redeemed in the body because it is the body that has been lost. It is the body that has been lost. The dispute is over the body. God, who is a spirit, made this body that He might dwell in this body as an abundance of life, that your spirit and His spirit might be one spirit, and that your spirit would be the exuberance of the filled up, overflowing life, in that Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life, and that more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing, agreeing with what David said, my cup runneth over. So then, He come for that, but the body was stolen. Before God could bring His understanding into the body, the body was stolen by His enemy, which is Satan. And Satan, who was forced out of the presence of God to be the ruler of the darkness, wanted that body to get out of the darkness. And every spirit, angelic spirit, as to whether good or bad, they are a personality like Michael and Gabriel and these others. But they don't have a body like you do. You, on the inside, you are an angelic being, and you are a personality. But you can project your personality through the instrumentality of the human senses and be relative to the things of the world. In all of these wonderful things that God has made that emanated from God, the Great Spirit, God had hoped to have fellowship with all of this act of creation through you, which was the chief creation. And thus doing that, He would give all that He had to you. All that I have, He said to the prodigal, is thine, son. See, I've given you all things that pertain unto the life. Though you went out and become a prodigal, I didn't make you go out and forsake all these things. And you got to the lowest place, to where you got out with the swine, in that Jesus referred to the world as the people being swine and to the people out there being dogs. And the Bible said that the prodigal would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, but came to his senses and began to think, there is plenty within my Father's house, and here I am out here, and I'm about to perish. So then he got up, he started from home, he met the father, as the story goes, and when he met the father, falling down at his feet, he said, "Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. I've sinned so bad. But just make me a servant, because I know there's food aplenty in your house." But the father wasn't listening at him. The father was just saying, "Go get the best ring, go get the best robe, put shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf. My son that was lost is found. He is now alive. Let's have a banquet. Let's have a banquet." And that's the way God feels. Though you've been out in the world, and though you've done wrong, yet because when you come to the knowledge of understanding, then you turn and you come to God, and God won't charge any of that against you. Because, see, the Bible said, where there is no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. That is, there is no defilement. But now, if you come to the knowledge of sin, then the Bible said that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and committed things that was worthy of stripes shall be beaten with many stripes. See, for when you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you don't repent of your sins, and you don't conform to God, and you don't try to please God, then immediately you're cut off from God. Let me say this as I did to someone today. See, we have to remember that there is a confidence toward religion, Christianity, and life. That is a self-confidence, and it is a derivative from self-esteem. It's because of you thinking of yourself the way you do, feeling of yourself the way you do, feeling important, self-esteem, exuberant toward your act of life as to have a career in life or to make your marks in life or to do your thing in life, whether religious or otherwise. This is the confidence that will betray you. And this is a confidence that will deceive you. And this is the confidence that will cause you to go into the chambers of hell. You'll be turned into the fire. But there is another confidence that comes from God. Whereas John said, we do the things that please God. We do the things that please God. The Bible said concerning Enoch that he had this testimony before his translation that he did the things that pleased God. Therefore, by faith he was translated. And it is said of Jesus that he did always the things that pleased the Father. And I've asked God in my lifetime, I said, "Lord, grant it to me one thing, and that is that I do always the things that please you." Because John said, if we do the things that please God, then do we have confidence toward God that God heareth us. And if we know that God heareth us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of God. So then this confidence is under salvation. This confidence is under the demonstration, the utilization of God in your life. This confidence is that brings you eternal security and brings you all of the temporal securities of life as to health and happiness and finance and whatever it might be for you and your loved ones. So then it's very evident that this confidence is faith from the heart that comes through obedience unto Christ and doing the things that please Christ, walking with the Lord. Then you become confident that he hears you, he loves you, and that you love him. And this confidence is faith, is from your heart to the translation into the wonderful Spirit of God. The other confidence is an intellectual thing up here that offsets you in your stride toward glory, and this thing indoctrinates you in such a way that it is the power of Lucifer that has control of it, savoring the things that be of the world, because he is the owner and prince of this world at this particular time. He even said to Jesus, "These are delivered into my hands to give to whomsoever I will," and said, "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you." And truthfully, he did have control of them because Adam was over them, and he overthrew Adam by getting into the body of Adam. And today he still has control of the world through the IRS and through the government and through all of the things of the world today. And the Bible teaches that the world and all that is in the world is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and that it's all of the devil, every bit of it, and that we come out from the world and we don't touch those things, and we are dead to the body as to relating to those things through the human senses. And we serve God in the Spirit, and we live in the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. Our conversation is in heaven. All of our activities are toward heavenly things. We're laying up our treasures in heaven. and that we take to ourselves the spoiling of earthly goods through self-denial, that we might be another creature in another world with another God, which is not Lucifer, but our Heavenly Father. So then we are another people. We are a peculiar people, zealous of good work. Now, you might not be like that. See, you might have your own God in this world and your own world with that God and your own plans and your own career and all of the things that you're planning to do. See, and you might have all of the things that's pertaining to society and the popularity of this world, to the convenience of this world, to the securities of this world. And of course, if you have the love of the world in you, then you're of the world. For the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. But you that have been born again, the world is taken out of you as to the mind of Lucifer. And the mind of Christ, which is the kingdom of heaven, has been placed on the inside of you. And now then, you as the inner you, as the spiritual inner man that the Bible speaks of, is interwoven with the Christ, and he's on the inside of you, and now you one. And his spirit has sealed your spirit off from the body, that Satan as darkness can never come near that light. Because the Bible said, greater is he within you, that is Christ, than he that is in the world, even Lucifer. So then Christ is the champion that has overcome everything in the human body of Jesus for your sake, that you might be free from all of the evils of the world and the indulgence of the world. Well, again, you know, it would take a long time to detail those things as to make you understand. But it's so beautiful to be able to go into the detail of them and understand them and know the benefit of them, to reap the benefit of them, and to understand them. Know that they are on your behalf. So then we see that Satan at this point is in heaven. He is in heaven. Now, at Calvary, he was cast out of heaven. And I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was in heaven. The battle royal, the great battle. And I saw him fall from heaven. And I, Jesus, the Bible said, and he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil, such as gossiping and backbiting and lying and murdering and cheating, such as sickness and heartaches and fears and woes and problems. Complex of situation, all of the evils of life, that Jesus was manifested for the purpose to destroy these things. And that when he was here as to his lifetime, he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. Jesus did, for God the great spirit was with him. See, and today we're the body of the Lord Jesus with whatever measure of that spirit in us, and we should be going about doing good. He was a good man. Going about doing good, we should be healing people. We should be testifying of the wonderful things of God. We should be joyful. The Bible's filled up, overflowing with the abundance life of Christ. See, we should be healthy and happy, singing the praises of God. For God, as I was singing this morning, for God has been so good to me. He has been so good to me. God is good. He hath been so good to me. So then we see here that at Calvary, that's what we're looking at, Revelation 12. Why are we looking at it in Revelation 12 when this is after the church ages and this is in the middle of the last week? It is because the Jews at this point is brought back to Calvary. They're brought back to Calvary. They have to face the man with the nail prints because you cannot be saved otherwise. I know we get this erroneous idea that the Jews are special and that they're just God's special people and God's going to save them and they don't have to go by the way of Calvary and they don't have to be born to the blood. Folks, there's not anybody that'll be in heaven unless they go by the way of Calvary. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the door. And if you go any other way, you are a thief and a robber. You've got to come through me as to the Word, the Spirit, translated into the mind of God. For you are translated into this great kingdom by the mind of this Christ Spirit. Your spirit into His Spirit. And that's the only way into the spirit world as to heaven. For heaven is the Spirit. So then, when we realize that the Jews have to come to the bloodstains, that they have to come to Calvary, that this great gap as to the door open in heaven that Peter saw, that he opened, and that John saw at the end of the church ages. See, this great door being closed, that the Jews will suddenly find themselves face to face with the Messiah, and there he'll be. The blood is fresh as if it had been that very day. And then they'll say, where did you get the nail prints? And he'll say, in the house of my friends. Then they'll realize what had happened. And as it was when Joseph, when they mourned down there, they mourned like they did for the father, the departure of the father. So will the house of Israel mourn as they see the nail prints and realize what they've done. And they'll accept the Messiah, and a nation will be born in one day. The prophets of old spoke of this, said, never has a thing been like this before. Who hath ever heard of such a thing? That Zion, as soon as she travailed, she brought forth her children. That a nation born in one day. See, dealing with us as individuals, as to you individually being born again, but dealing with them as a nation, collectively speaking, that all at one time they come in as the head returns to the body. Christ the Spirit, as to measure into your heart, making you a spiritual Jew, but the Jesus body coming to the Jesus body members, as to the Jews being born among the Jews, changing them and coming as the head to that body. So then we see the Christ episode as to the heavenly episode, in that it's Christ, the angelic spirit up here, and you are a spiritual Jew, as to your spirit being separated from your body. Your body's now dead, buried. Your spirit went back to God who gave it. Your body buried in baptism. Now you are they that dwell in heaven, and you're angelic being. And Christ is now your head. And Christ is receiving the members of his body as to the true Jew, as to the spiritual Jew, an invisible work, a masterpiece covered that no one can see it inside or within the veil, as to the world not being able to see it. But believe it or not, the veil was rent in twain at Calvary. The Bible said he made himself twain, that is to say, both the Lord and Christ, and that his body was separated from his spirit as to the twain, and that the body was folded up as the law, the prophets laid away, and then came the spirit. And so the Jews with the body went out of the presence of God. And Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews, looking at it in Revelation in his day, if the casting away of the Jews be the Gentile coming in as to the reconciliation of the church, then he said, what will the end of the world be as to the 7 years coming in, the receiving of the Jews be, but life from the dead, which will be the resurrection. As to say, them that come in, the Jews coming in, will show the resurrection. Because right now they're dead in the sight of God, that the whole world out yonder might be dead in the sight of God, and that our body might be dead in the sight of God, that there can be no sin to the flesh. Because the flesh is the creature that was made subject to vanity by reason of God, who subjected the same to the vanities of this world, in that Solomon said all is vanity, that God may, by subjecting to vanity, subject them in hope as to Christ within you, the hope of glory, or in hope that they would come into this wonderful kingdom of Almighty God. So then it's over for you. If you've been born again, you've already been translated into the kingdom of God, and individually that inner child has been caught up to the throne, is now dwelling in heaven. As to Revelation 12, that shows the manifestation in the earthly perspective of it, after the church age is over, then it is the spiritual thing made manifest within human body. Then when this comes, it is shown as a record here that at the end of the church ages, then it shows what happened at Calvary as the Jews come to face it. Because then naturally Satan shows up in a human body. He is personified, because Revelation 13 follows right on with this thing of Revelation 12 as to an expose, saying immediately as to the casting out of the dragon in heaven, Revelation 13, and I looked, John said, standing upon the sands of the seashore, I looked, and out of the waters came forth this great dragon, this monster, he said, with the 7 heads and 10 horns. And he saw blasphemy on these things as they came up. See, which means that Satan, being cast out, personified himself. And it also indicates that waters are people. For John said, out of these waters, which means people, and that scientists say the biggest part of your body is water. So then they're likened unto waters. Out of these people, in the midst of these people, from among these people, there come up this Antichrist, Satan, in a personification, the old dragon, bringing about a personification. We say, where does it come from? From the bottomless pit. The Bible said that he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, which points back very evidently to the time of Judas as to the son of perdition, or as to Satan personifying himself in that the Bible does say that Judas went to his place. It doesn't say anything about him being destroyed, went to his place, whether it was in the bottomless pit until this time or whatever, because out of the bottomless pit he comes. Here, he went out and hanged himself, remember? Somebody would say, well, that's the end of him. But nevertheless, the Bible said the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. That wasn't the end of him. It said that Lazarus died, or that is, he went to sleep, and he awoke, was awakened over here in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man in hell, looking across the great gulf, which obviously was the bottomless pit, looking at paradise from hell, looking at paradise, he heard somebody speaking back to him, which was Abraham, which was very much alive, and saying that Lazarus was well, healthy and well. So then it's very obvious here in these few little words of exhortation tonight that something has taken place as in the great wonderful realms of Revelation, and that we are the recipients of it. And if we be the people that can receive this, whereas the Bible said that no man can receive anything save it being given him of God. But if we can be recipients of it, then that means that we belong to the heavenly world. And if we cannot be recipients of it, then we do not belong to the heavenly world. For the Bible teaches no man can receive anything save it be given him of God. So then take heed how that you hear, and give the more earnest heed as to hearing these things. Incorporate them in your lifestyle. Be careful how you handle them. Be sure that you thoroughly understand them. Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Come to the house of God. Enter in with thanksgiving. Know how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. Be more ready to hear than to give your opinion as to your thoughts or words as the sacrifice of a fool. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And the Bible said, how they can they hear lest they have a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent? And he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And if these preachers had stood in my presence, he said, they would have caused my people to turn from their sins. They would have been a good holy people. But they ran. I never sent them. They went themselves on their own. But I never sent them. So then that's where the conglomeration of confusion is today. All right, let's stand together. I'm just barely beginning to scratch the surface to get into something tonight. But I talked a little bit before we got along there, so I hope you can kind of put this together in just a few words here tonight. I don't know just how warm it is out there. It gets a little warm as the, you know, heat rises and we're a little higher up than you are here. But I don't think it's all that uncomfortable. I think perhaps you're fairly comfortable. And I hope this will remain at least to this degree during the July camp meeting. Seems like about that time it gets so blistering hot, so uncomfortable. We've had a lovely springtime. It's been beautiful. Well, I'm on my way to heaven. I trust that you're on your way to heaven. I'm happy. I trust that you're happy. We sing the song, Jesus Keeps Me Singing, because He knows how. And He makes me happy and He keeps me happy. And my soul is ever rejoicing in the wonderful, wonderful things of Jesus. I trust that everything's well with you, everything's well with me. And we're still looking forward to doing something for God. George Jr.'s returned from his trip overseas. David Paul is fixing to return from his trip. All right, let's sing a little chorus. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart go away, it was there, my faith, I received my sight. Now I am happy. Where we fell and the burdens of my heart away, it was there one day I received my sight. Now I am happy. Let's sing this little song. As we sing, the altars are open. All the things that I have and hold dear to my heart, they're just borrowed, they're not mine at all. Jesus, only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord. Can you sing it with me? Roll back the curtain of memory. Where I could have been. Remember, I'm human. Humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. Jesus, touch me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joys that flood my soul. Something happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and made me whole. Oh, He touched me. Jesus touched me. And oh, the joys that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and He made me whole. Let's just lift our hands up together. Each night when we come here to sing, praise the Lord, we come here that we might receive a touch from the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm planning to live forever. I don't know what your plans are, but I'm planning to live forever. We sing that song, settled long ago. Long ago, down on my knees, I settled it all. And my record's clear today because He washed my sins away. For the old account was settled long ago. Mine was settled at Calvary, and I accepted it. Let's close our eyes, lift our hands, and sing together, can we? And the old account was settled long ago. Let's raise it up just a little.
Long ago.
Long ago.
Long ago.
On my knees, and my record's clear today. For He washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago. Long ago. Long ago. And the old account was settled long ago. For my record's clear today. For He washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheep, we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheep. Right, let's lift our hands and close our eyes and sing this.
For time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels stand on the sea.
Sing it with me now.
For time shall be no more, no more. Time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be.
Once again, as you lift your hands up and close your eyes, for time. And the Bible says, when the angel sets one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, with his hands raised to heaven, shall swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. At Calvary, Jesus said, it is finished. For the Bible had prophesied as to the prophets of old, that in the fullness of time, God shall send forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And here we are in our Calvary, folks. And it's effective to us today.
For time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more.
Here we are in our Calvary, coming to the knowledge of the truth and coming to know that everything was over at Calvary. Satan was cast out, the book of Revelation, Revelation 12, records it. As to the earthly episode, when he comes back in after the church ages, it shows what happened. For time. It's like somebody had a night vision not too long ago. And I was standing on a great mountain, and Satan across from me was standing on another great mountain, and we were hurling something like atom bombs at one another. The contest is on, but we're the victor. We're the ones that have the victory. Well, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in Christ Jesus. Taking the shield of faith, quenching all the fire darts of the wicked. For time is over and gone. I say to you again, we didn't get to detail what I'd like to detail tonight. But from Calvary, there's no more time. You're not time creatures. The whole summary from Daniel's 500 years before Calvary, approximately 490 years of an earthly episode upon the people. 483 to Calvary, and now the last 7 years will be coming in as to the earthly episode. Just 490 years was all that was left to the end of the world. And so then in the middle of the week, we find the angel standing there declaring that time should be no more. They're getting ready to crown the Messiah. The woman goes away into the wilderness. She returns after the 3.5 years to reign with Christ Jesus upon the throne throughout the endless ages. During that 3.5 years, Antichrist, the Lord pours out his wrath upon Antichrist. The woman is sealed in, the child is caught up in the middle of the week. And all of a sudden we see Calvary. Lucifer that was cast out, we see it now made manifest in the flesh. As to the Jews, not to you and I, because we see to believe. Or we believe to see, that is. They see to believe. They see the nail prints and then they believe. We believe and then we see. By faith we believe and then we see. We do not walk by sight but by faith. They walk by sight. So then we believe to see. And already I've seen him. I see always the things my Father does. And I try to do always the things my Heavenly Father does. Having your eyes open to comprehend the heights, depths, width, and length of this great revelational light as to this great city, whose light is more precious. Even the Lamb is the light thereof. In that city there is no night. In the life of these lively stones, there is no night. Never night, because night is sleep and death. And Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. The night is over. As the songwriter said, and the dark night shall be over. And the night is over. The dark night is over, and it's gone. From Calvary, it's gone. The Lord destroyed the works of Satan. And now he has gathered all things in heaven and earth into this abundance of grace as to the blood on the seat of atonement. He did not leave out the Jews. He did not leave out the church. He did not even leave them out that are without on the outside. For in that body it was made sin as to trap all of the evils and all of the powers of the world. So he trapped even the raven was in that ark. He trapped Lucifer in that body of sin and took him down to the bottomless pit, as we say, as to be made manifest in the time of the last part of the 490 years. Recorded in the book of Revelation as to show what Calvary did in our behalf. Not only that, but he came as the lovely Son of God that he might gather the dove also in that ark, into that ark, all things into that ark. And this is as the waters of Noah to me. And so then God put a rainbow in our heart. He put his covenant in our heart. So it's very obvious that he had all things. He gathered into the top of that ark the flying creatures that was relative to the spiritual ones. Gathered it as in that ark, as to those in the middle of that ark, as the walking creatures, as to that that has to do with the Jewish people, as their offerings from the first 2,000 years in between to the second 2,000 years, as to the blood covering. And then into the bottom of that ark, he took the creeping things as to put them back into the darkness, because they have climbed up past the Jewish people, and they have climbed up into the upper lintel and must be placed back into the place that they climbed out of, that the Jews would have the preeminence. But Satan is in dominion over the world. The Jews is to the head of the world right now, but Christ is over the church, which is the head of the coming world, when all shall be under the powers and regime of Almighty God. So then, we see what a beautiful thing God has done. Calvary's come. He hath gathered all things in heaven and earth into the wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we see, as it would be the raven cast out as the Jews went out of his presence. The raven is to them that are in darkness, intellectual darkness, gross darkness covering those people. They went out. And the raven, as it was said as to the crow, the raven did not return again. For as to the dead bodies floating upon the waters, as we say, waters likened to the people, as to those that are killed by the act of Calvary, they're dead and rejected. As to those floating upon the waters, the old raven is to Satan, is like a buzzard that sets upon them through the transitions of time, and he feeds off of the corn and the corruption and the rot, as to the things of this world, as to the deterioration. But the little dove could not find a place in the world, as it was when the son of the bondswoman persecuted the son of the free woman. So it is today. And the dove, not having a gallbladder, cannot digest anything bitter. So as to the spirit, it returned to the ark. Though the spirit went out, as to the resurrection, yet it returned on the day of Pentecost, and he's living in you today. The same dove that John saw over Jesus, as to the water, the baptism, as to the ark, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, as to Jesus being the ark of that water that survived through the wrath of God, we being baptized into the lovely body of the Lord Jesus, having put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is now him living and not us. The name of the Lord, a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and they are safe, being baptized into his name. So we see that that dove returned to go through that, the church ages, to go through that tribulation period. And then on the other side, to come out at the landing of the ark into what we call Canaan, or the millennium, to set up that wonderful world of beauty where the dove will be, or the freedom of the people will be, as to the vision we saw, as to their spirit, that these people that are the doves of God, that they will feel that land as so beautifully as one coos to its mate. And in that beautiful world that's called the millennium, it will be the dove, and the raven will have be perished from sight, and that will be the world of the Holy Spirit, the precious dove of God. Ye are members of that spirit or body in particular, as to the measure that you've been able to receive. So then, Paul said, I keep unto this body that is within the ark. And I keep unto this body as to the body of the Lord Jesus, gathering all things into his body. I keep unto this body, and I bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. So then we realize that we are the body of the Lord Jesus, and we don't go out into the world. We don't mix with the world as to the old raven, as to the mind of darkness, as to feed off of the dead. Those that live in trespasses and sin are dead dead while they live. Adam, Eve, the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. And Adam, all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. As that beautiful dove of the Holy Spirit on the inside of your heart. While you've got your heads bowed, your eyes closed, ask Brother Willie to come up and dismiss us. While Willie's coming,